Please be seated. Well, brethren, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Remember, Proverbs is well versed with respect to the subject of friendship, and we've been thinking through some of the biblical perspectives that should regulate our thinking about friendship. Proverbs 18, let me just read one verse from Proverbs 18. Something of a contrast here, verse 24 of Proverbs 18. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful that we come to a friend. You have even let us know that you are our friend. And we certainly can thank you for your friendship, your loyalty, your love, your faithfulness to us. And we pray, Lord, as we again consider this matter of friendship, that you would help all of us to wrap our minds around this wonderful truth and reality, that it would help us, Lord, to appreciate the friends we have, but also to cultivate and develop friendships. But come by your Holy Spirit and help us now. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. The very first story in the Bible teaches us the importance of friendship. Let me say that again. The very first story, which is the story of creation, teaches us the importance of friendship. It's clear from Genesis 2 that God made us or hardwired us for relationships or friendships. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. And remember what God did. God had made Adam first, and then God made the woman after he made the man. Adam first, Eve second. Some would think that he saved the best for the last, the final creation, the woman, who was his wife as well, but his friend. Pastor Kent Hughes points out the significance of this creation. He says, well, it relates to the creation directly of Eve first, but it is primarily an ontological statement about the nature of man. In other words, this is who you and I are. We are relational beings. That's part of our identity. And we shouldn't forget that when God gave man that friend named Eve, it was in a perfect world. The best of the best. Adam, you could say, had two friends. He had God himself, and now he had a woman friend, a human friend named Eve. And the Bible, as I've said on many occasions, has much to teach us about friendships. And we sought to develop a definition or try to better understand what makes a friend a friend. And we said at least three things should be part of a true friendship. What are they? Well, a true friendship will be marked by a depth of fellowship, communion, a shared value system. You should have the deep things of God in common, your love for Christ, your love for the church of Christ, the work of the gospel, and certainly the glory of God. It involves a shared value system. Secondly, we said that a true friendship will have a commitment of love or loyalty. Faithful is a friend. Third thing, we said a friendship will have transparency. You will have openness with a deep friend or a bosom friend. Well, tonight we come back to the subject of friendship, and now we want to consider the benefits or the blessings. Why do we need friends? Why is it so important, so vital to have friends? Well, this is in no way an exhaustive list. I only have four. I read an article that had 33 advantages, but we won't deal with 33. Just four. Four simple reasons, and again, I could come back to this probably in 10 years or 5 years down the road and give you five more, but this is just a list that God impressed upon me to trust it will be helpful. Biblical friendships, number one, will keep you focused. Biblical friendships, number two, will keep you in line. Biblical friendships, number three, will bring you joy. And fourthly, biblical friendships will promote your growth. Why do we need friends? Why does the Bible put such an emphasis, stress upon friends? Well, first of all, a true friend will keep you focused. What's the most important thing that you and I need to remember about friends, or a theology of friendship? Well, it's this, I believe, that God Himself is a friend. He puts Himself under that image in Exodus chapter 33, His friendship with Moses, but Jesus puts Himself under that image of friend in John chapter 15. He calls His disciples my friends. God in Christ set the pattern for true friendship. And so when you go looking for what a true friend looks like, who better to look at than the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the best friend in action. And you can find in the gospel several examples or circumstances where Jesus' friendship is brought into sharp profile. And one of them is Luke chapter 10. So turn there and you can see Jesus, your friend, my friend, in Luke chapter 10. He's coming to a place, a certain village. We read of that in Luke 10, verse 38. It's the town of Bethany. It's not mentioned here, but that's where he's going. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was a place that Jesus loved to go and spend time with his three friends. Remember who they were? Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And we see Jesus going to this place called Bethany to spend time with his friends on other occasions in John chapter 11, just before, remember, he performs that great miracle, the raising of Lazarus. He goes to that place and we read of his affection or his deep love for those three individuals. John 11, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. It was a place where Jesus could rest. It was a place to refresh. It was a place to get some R&R. And here in Luke 10, we get to see two of his friends, both Martha and Mary, come into focus here. Martha, we're told, welcomes him into her home. She's a woman known for hospitality. And verse 39, we also notice here, we get introduced to Mary, her sister. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to what he has to say. She's a disciple of our Lord. Someone has described Mary as the best listener Jesus ever had. Martha is not in such a good frame of mind here, is she? There's a contrast between the two ladies. Mary, you could say, is very much at peace. She's enjoying some quiet time with Jesus. Not Martha. Busy Martha, you've probably heard her described that way. She's experiencing a high level of frustration. You could even say irritability. She's stressed out. Verse 40 says, notice, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she expresses her frustration with words. She even voices a level of criticism against Jesus himself. Notice what she says. She went up to him and said, "Do you not care?" Sounds like his disciples, remember, in the boat. "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Martha now is probably one of those very gifted homemakers. Her house was probably as neat as a pin. If you could cook a meal up like Martha, she was your kind of Martha Stewart of her day. And there's nothing wrong with what she's doing here. I think she well captures, you could say, the woman of Proverbs 31 with her diligence. She's not a lazy woman, and she's doing what she does well. But it's clear here that she's lost focus. She's lost perspective on what's really important. And that really explains her high stress level. That explains here why she's so distracted. She's sort of like a chicken with its head cut off. She's running in 1,000 different directions. And Jesus knows his friend well. He knows she's on the verge of an emotional meltdown. And again, it's because she's lost perspective. And I don't think Jesus reprimands her, at least not in a harsh way. The words he speaks to her are somewhat tender. Martha, Martha! He's not rebuking her. It might be a mild rebuke, but I think he's redirecting her. He's recentering her life. Her heart is cluttered. She has a distracted mind. Jesus, you could say, resets her GPS. Jesus is a good friend. And he helps us. You see, he helps all of us to better understand why we need friends. One of the reasons why God gives us friends is to help us keep perspective, to refocus, to remind us of what really is important. Friends are like a compass. They point us to the true spiritual north, the spiritual priorities, the soul priorities. And who hasn't felt like a Martha at some point in time, whether physical exhaustion, mental exhaustion, you're overwhelmed with life? And often when we are overwhelmed, we can develop a pretty negative mindset, sour attitudes, woe is me. And how many times in life do you find yourself in situations where you just want to throw in the towel and call it quits? And maybe you're going through difficult times in your marriage. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe they're just God's brought difficult people into your life. He does that rather frequently. And there's a certain level of desperation. Maybe there's some chronic health issues. Maybe you're overwhelmed even with a sense of guilt or shame that you're not able to do all that you want to do. Maybe you're in the last stages of a pregnancy and the level of discomfort has tears regularly rolling down your cheeks. Maybe it's just that you can't do all that you want to do and there's so much in front of you and you feel, no way I can get it done. Life can get overwhelming. This was what you could call a Martha syndrome. So what do you do? Well, if you have a friend, you can at least call them. You can text them, I guess. And your friend, who's probably been there 1,000 times over, he or she, it could do probably what only a friend can do. And maybe by way of a question, maybe by way of a Bible verse, maybe they say something that just gives you a reality check. They ask a question. They might even ask this question, when's the last time you had your personal devotion? And suddenly you realize, I haven't been in my Bible for well over a week. And your friend gives you a glimpse of Christ and a glimpse of really what is important, most important. Someone has said, a friend reminds you every encounter who and what is most important. Martha had lost sight of what's most important. And Mary, her sister, obviously had made the wise choice. Mary had prioritized her soul. Mary knew what she needed more than anything else was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's you find even the writer of Hebrews talking to Christians who are obviously going through some pretty hard times. What does he tell them to do in Hebrews 12? Get your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Brethren, that's why we need friends. To help give us perspective and refocus on what really is most important. That's the first point. Friends will help us when it comes to focus. Secondly, friends will help keep us in line. Friends not only will help us focus, get proper perspective, but friends will keep us in line. Our Lord Jesus was a master when it came to teaching. He was a master when it came to illustrating biblical truth. And he often talked about the kingdom of God. And he set the kingdom of God before us in all kinds of figures and parables. He let us know by way of two men building a house, one upon sand, one upon rock, in terms of how we are to live the Christian life. It's not only hearing the Word of God, but it's doing the Word of God. He illustrated this whole matter of the kingdom when he talked about a narrow gate. Not going to be easy when it comes to getting into this kingdom. There's a narrow gate. You enter the narrow way. And he says there's also a narrow gate, but also a narrow way. It leads to life. He says, when it comes to kingdom living, don't expect it's going to always be easy. It's like building a house upon rock. It's like going through a narrow gate and along a narrow way. He's letting us know that the Christian life involves perseverance. Perseverance, labor, struggle, difficulty. And what makes it so difficult? Well, we heard about that in the Sunday school hour. Remember the enemies we face, not only outside of us, the devil and the world, but even the enemy within. And who hasn't found comfort and been able to relate to those words by Robert Robinson in that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Hear the words, O grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. Ever feel that? Now, Kitty's not here, but you can say amen. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Leave the God I love. And who better understood that than even Paul the Apostle? That's why he writes, I believe, that whole something of an autobiographical section there in Romans chapter 7. He talks about a conflict. He talks of something of a paradox in the Christian life. He says, on the one hand, he says, I delight in the law of God, Romans 7:22. And then he goes and follows that by saying, there is a law at war in my members. There's an active principle of sin that is very much alive and aggressive in my own members. We make a distinction, because the Bible does, between reigning sin, Romans 6, and remaining sin, Romans 7. A vital distinction. We are no longer under the dominion of sin, Romans 6. But that doesn't mean we have completely got rid of all our sin. It doesn't mean sin is completely eradicated from our lives, Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. And there will be a fight, a constant struggle every day because of our sin. That's why we must persevere unto the end. Dr. Piper has said you could fly the banner of perseverance over your whole Bible. We're always struggling. We're always fighting. We're always in danger. We're always in danger of going astray. Paul the Apostle even had that fear. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. I bruise my body. I beat it up, he says, and make it my slave. And having proclaimed it to others, I will not be disqualified. Paul knew, I can't just preach the gospel. I have to live the gospel. I have to fight this fight just like everybody else. I have to stay the course. I have to run the race. I have to fight the fight of faith. And so the question is, how do we continue to persevere? How do we continue to fight the fight? What are the ways in which God provides help for us as Christians? Well, we certainly need the church, don't we? We certainly need fellow Christians. That's why God puts us in a church. That's why we have accountability. That's why we need brethren. That's why we need friends. And there are a variety of ways in which a friend or a fellow Christian can keep us in line. sin can overtake us. Sin can come like a lion and almost devour us. And so we are engaged in a fight. But there are in our lives, brethren, you will find at different points in your life as a Christian, and I've been a Christian almost 40 years, maybe longer than that, what you could call 911 situations. That means you know you're in danger. You're vulnerable. And there can be what Jesus calls an hour of temptation. I've had other pastors tell me about it. An hour of temptation. There are situations in life where you need help. You need help. You see that in Galatians chapter 6. You might even turn there and look for yourself. Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us about a situation much like that here in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, notice verse 1. Brothers, he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression or trespass, you who are spiritual, he says, verse 1, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he gives a kind of another warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Here's someone who's in a dire need, a moral problem, a sin issue of some serious kind, a transgression, he's been overtaken in a trespass, he's slipping spiritually, he's losing altitude spiritually, no question, it's an emergency situation. And Paul expects someone to get involved. Right? Doesn't say pastor, by the way. He expects someone who's spiritual. And hopefully you have spiritual friends. Someone who's spiritual. Who better to come along? Who better to restore someone with a spirit of gentleness? And notice again, he reminds them of their own vulnerability, considering yourself lest you too be tempted. When you go to help other people, be careful. You can succumb to anger yourself. You can succumb to self-righteousness or become argumentative. You can become impatient or unforgiving. But a friend will get involved. Usually that's the first person who will get involved. Galatians 6 tells us you need to do it in the right way. With gentleness. Now, sometimes a friend will have to say some hard things. It doesn't sometimes matter how nice you craft your words and how sweet you put the words on your lips. Truth can hurt. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. The Bible talks about the wounds of a friend. Wounds hurt. But that's what a friend will do. And you see that in the Bible. You see friends coming alongside their friends and rebuking them, rescuing them. You see Peter doing that, or sorry, Paul doing that for Peter. If you turn back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Peter comes to Antioch, or those folk who come down from Antioch. He opposes him. Paul says, I oppose Peter. Stood him face to face here in verse 11. You know why? Well, Peter had pulled himself away from his Gentile brethren because of the Judaizers, the fear of that party of the circumcision who had come down from Jerusalem. So Peter here in Galatians 2, Paul's describing an incident where he went to Peter. Peter was compromising the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation, not segregation. Peter had capitulated in the worst way, and Paul sees it as a serious sin issue. And because it was public, he confronts him publicly. That's a friend. That's a friend. Nathan the prophet comes to his friend David. He knows David's been overtaken in a trespass. David's committed adultery. David's committed murder. He's been overtaken in a trespass. And Nathan doesn't pull any punches, does he? Tells him a parable. He could say that's part of the gentleness. But then he says, you are the man. You're the sinner who needs to repent, Peter. A friend, when he sees his friend's soul in jeopardy, when he sees him going astray, a friend, a true friend, is often the first person on the doorstep. Charles Bridges, in that excellent commentary on Proverbs, says, a faithful reprover is a very great help in our Christian course. He is to be valued above the greatest treasure. We need friends. Well, why do we need friends? Well, a biblical friendship, what we've called a spiritual friendship, will keep you focused. A biblical friendship will keep you in line. But thirdly, biblical friendships will help you enjoy life or enjoy more the delights in this present life. We know from our Bibles that the Christian life is one that will be certainly marked with trouble, difficulty. Think of the words that Job's friends, one of them said to him, as sparks fly upward, man is born to trouble. Probably one of the few wise things one of his friends said to him. But it's true. We in this present life are not exempt from pain and sorrow. And sometimes because we're Christians, our pain and sorrow is even intensified, right? Because we go to battle against the devil, we have to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. The godly shall suffer persecution, says Paul. So we as Christians will suffer. But because that's true, and because we are very keenly aware of our struggles and our suffering, there's always a danger, brethren, that we get sucked into a vortex where that's all we see and all we talk about. You can get sucked into a vortex of moaning and groaning. That's not a very attractive Christian, by the way. Paul could say, I rejoice always. We should be Christians whose lives are distinguished by joy. Joy. There is a bright side to the Christian life. We are those who have been forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been adopted into the family of God. We have hope of life eternal. Christianity is a religion of joy. It should be. No one should be happier on planet Earth than the Christian. Again, Paul, I rejoice always in the Lord. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said in a sermon entitled, The Pleasantness of Religion. God has given us many things for the delight of our senses, for our pleasure and gratification. Religion is not a thing that makes these things useless to us, nor does it cut us off from the enjoyment of them. No, this is what he says. It allows the enjoyment of the world and it increases our delight. Religion, says Edwards, adds a new sweetness. A new sweetness to life. You say, why? Well, because you see those joys. You see those joys in a way the world can't see those joys. You understand that those joys ultimately are because of a God who's good and gracious and kind. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and think of Adam, did Adam enjoy the created order? Did Adam enjoy what God made? Well, yes, he had to. God enjoyed it. God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. Adam enjoyed working in the garden. Adam enjoyed the smell of flowers. Adam enjoyed naming those animals. I can't help but think he might have even laughed a few times when he had to name the monkeys and the kangaroos and he saw the ostriches. But there was something missing, wasn't there? When Adam named the animals, he was all alone. He was doing it all by himself. There was something of an ache in Adam's heart, something of a void. It's not good for man to be alone. Adam needs a helper. Adam needs a friend. Someone to fill that relational void in his life. Adam needs community. And the first time, it's interesting, the first time you get a sense that Adam's really happy is when he sees Eve. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Eve. You see, Adam enjoyed the created world. But if you're going to enjoy the created world at its highest level, you need a friend. You need a friend. Let me ask you, would you prefer to have an ice cream cone by yourself or with a friend? When does it become more delicious? Would you prefer to watch a sunset or a movie? You could go to a football game by yourself or with a friend? Listen to Tim Keller in his book on marriage. I think he puts it in a little extreme way, but I think it makes the point. God made us, he says, in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way, he says, we cannot enjoy our joy without friends. I think I would say we cannot enjoy our joy to the highest degree by ourselves. So I think I would qualify a little bit, but he's trying to make a point. You see, God wants us to enjoy his creation. God made man to enjoy his creation, to find joy in the providential goodness, the providential ways in which God shows his kindness. God wants us to enjoy. But he also wants us to enjoy in a maximum level, and that's with a friend. You see that in Luke chapter 15. I think I pointed to this passage before with respect to the blessings of salvation. That's what's stressed here in Luke 15 when that woman finds that lost coin, when that shepherd finds that lost sheep, and when the prodigal son comes home. There's joy, and joy in heaven. But did you see in every one of those situations, there's a joy expressed amongst friends. Look at Luke 15. Luke 15, you'll see the shepherd finding the lost sheep. He comes home. He's obviously rejoicing. Verse 5. But notice verse 6 of Luke 15. He wants others to share his joy. Verse 6. Luke 15, verse 6. Same with the woman who lost that one coin. It could have been part of a dowry, a prize necklace, but what does she do when she finds that coin? She calls her friends and neighbors. Verse 9. And what does the father do when his prodigal son comes home? Well, there's a group celebration. Luke 15, verse 23. He said to his servants, "Let us even celebrate." And they began to celebrate. There's something instinctive in all of us that wants to share our joy. Right? You ever see a woman get a wedding ring or engagement ring and hide it in her pocket? I ever see that? You think, that's kind of strange. I don't even know what a ring looks like. She wants everybody to see it. When someone's blessed with a baby boy or girl, I mean, you love to tell people, get on the phone, "We just had a baby." There's that natural response. You want to share your joy. Well, we were made to share our joy. Friends add pleasure to pleasure, joy to joy. That's the point. Paul could write to his friend Philemon, verse 7, and say, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love." Why do we need friends? What are the benefits? Friends will keep you focused. Friends will keep you in line. Friends will increase your joy and delight. And then in the fourth and final place, friends will encourage your growth in grace. Wednesday nights we've been talking about the rules for growth in grace, or the principles that we need to be thinking through as we think of how can we grow in grace. And the Bible obviously wants every Christian to grow. It assumes that every Christian will grow. Pictures of the Christian life. Put under the image of a tree in Psalm 1. The figure of walking is a picture of progression, a picture of growth in grace. Peter talks to Christians there in his epistle of desiring the pure milk of God's Word, that you may grow thereby. A Christian grows. But how does a Christian grow? Well, the most fundamental, most basic way a Christian grows is by means of grace. What we call the corporate means or the private means of grace. You read your Bible, you pray, you ask the God, the Holy Spirit, to help you understand your Bible. You ask the Spirit to help you pray. But as you give yourself to the means of grace, you grow. You grow by hearing God's Word. You grow by talking to God. You grow also by fellowshipping with the saints. I like the way someone described it. I mentioned, I think, this at prayer meeting. The three great ways in which you grow. You need the voice of God. You need the ear of God. And you need the body of God. You need the ear of God, prayer. You need the voice of God. You need the Word. You need the body of God. You need the church. Three great ways in which you grow. We need the body of God or the body of Christ. We need the church. We need the fellowship of the saints. That's why God puts us in a church. Normative Christian growth takes place in a context of community and a context of friends. Growth in grace is a community project. And you and I can be instruments. Think about that. You can be instruments in God's hand to help your friends grow. That's right. God wants you to help your brethren grow. Instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. How do you help them grow? Well, you help them grow by praying for them. Isn't that what our Lord had in mind when He says, "Pray thy kingdom come"? We are to pray for growth in grace. That's what's part of thy kingdom coming, coming in greater power in our own lives. We are to pray thy kingdom come for one another. We want to see Christians grow. When Paul wrote his letters to those churches, that's what he was often so encouraged by, when he saw them growing in their faith and in their love. We are to pray for one another that we grow. That's one way, by prayer. Second, we help one another grow. We help our friends grow. We help our fellow Christians grow by counsel. Proverbs, which is a book about wisdom, has an awful lot to say about counsel. Safety in a multitude of counselors, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 27. Perfume makes a heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 27, verse 17, brings another perspective. Iron sharpeneth iron, as one man sharpens another. And behind that figure of iron sharpeneth iron, what does that mean? Well, that means you're going to sharpen your brethren, your friends' convictions. You're going to sharpen their affections. You're going to sharpen their priorities. You're going to sharpen their thinking. The imagery of iron sharpeneth iron also carries the very real possibility of sparks. Your friend, if they're real friends, will not always agree with you. You don't want clone friends who are just like you, who think the way you think, who dress the way you dress, who drive the same kind of car you drive. I believe one of the reasons why God brings us into a church context is for diversity. Diversity with respect to friends. People who come from different backgrounds, different experiences, different personalities. We tend to want people who think the way we think. Right? That makes life easy. You think the way I think, you agree with everything I say, you cross your T's and dot your I's just like I do. A healthy, constructive friendship, one that is soul stretching, will require differences. It's one of the reasons why I would say try to develop friendships that reflect a multicultural, multiracial, intergenerational. You know what that means, right? You have older friends and younger friends. The younger need the older, and the older need the younger. You have friends, intergenerational. It's good to have friends that are 20 years younger than you or 20 years older than you. It's good to have friends like that. They enrich your life. They challenge your thinking. They can help you think more biblically. They can help develop your passions or your love. They can sharpen you in all kinds of ways. They can take off those rough edges and those hard-line perspectives that we are all vulnerable to. Friends can help you grow in grace by their prayers, by their counsel. Thirdly, by their example. Big emphasis in your Bible on examples, marking out people who you can follow. Be imitators, says Paul. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You can learn from someone else by listening to them, but you can also learn by observing them. And just like bad company corrupts your morals, good company can shape your morals and enhance your graces. Hopefully you have some friends who are more spiritually mature than you are. At least in some areas, okay? I'd love to have a friend like Moses. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Wouldn't you love to have a friend like that? To develop your meekness? I got some friends who I know, who, when I think of them, that's what distinguishes them, meekness. I need more of that. Gentleness. Love. Maybe you have a friend who's far more proactive in evangelism. They have a greater burden for lost sinners. That'd be a great friend to have. Maybe you need to be molded by their zeal. Maybe you have a friend, again, who can minister to people who are suffering, who shows a high degree of sensitivity in terms of ministering to those who are in need. But in short, you want friends who will help you become more like Jesus. That's the kind of friend you want. That's the kind of friend you need. You need a friend who will constantly remind you in one way or another that Jesus is your bread of life, your living water, the pearl of great price. A friend who will remind you of the love of Christ. And part of the way to show you love Christ is by obeying His commandments. You want friends who will make you afraid to sin. You want friends who will help you on your way to heaven. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he captures, doesn't he, the Christian life in terms of some of the struggles, some of the difficulties, with all of those images that Bunyan uses, Vanity Fair and the Dungeon of Giant Despair and Hill Difficulty, that encounter with Apollyon and the devil. Bunyan understood in a way that few seem to understand just how difficult the Christian life can be. But Bunyan understood the importance of friendship. Christian has two friends. Right? Faithful and hopeful. Christian needed his friend as he journeyed his way to that celestial city. The best way you can be a friend to a friend is be Christ-like. There are friends who will impress you with their talents, friends who will impress you with their knowledge, friends who will impress you with their gifts. But the friends you most want are those who will impress you with their godliness. Their godliness and their love for Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you want as a friend. And the best way to start a friendship and to have a true friend is to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you really can't be a true friend in the full sense of that word unless you know Jesus Christ. A friend who will help you keep focus. A friend who will keep you in line. A friend who will bring joy in your life. And a friend who will help you grow in grace. That's the kind of friend you need to be. That's the kind of friend I need to be. That's the kind of friend we need. And if you have a friend like that, let me just say, don't take him or her for granted. That's a rare, special gift from God. May God help us, brethren, to have a greater vision, a greater desire to be a true friend, and also that God would give us true friends. To this end, the glory of God, and that the gospel itself might be wonderfully, wonderfully magnified when they see two people who are friends because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word. We pray that you would etch it upon our hearts. We thank you that no matter what aspect of life we need to address, your word is a sufficient word, able to guide us, at least in principle. We thank you for being such a friend to us. Thanking you for loving us when we didn't love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for bringing so much joy into our lives. Thank you for keeping us on that straight and narrow pathway that leads to life. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to help us to grow into greater likeness of yourself. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.